You can turn to Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, and we will complete the chapter. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Thank you, Pam and Seth, very much. I've titled the message this morning, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Now, though it was the question from Jesus, and our text was worded a bit differently in Mark, he said, "Have you still no faith?" You do know that there are other translations that word it that way. Where's your faith? I chose that because our faith is, all of us have faith in something. Your faith is either in God, your faith is in self, your faith is in others, or your faith is in maybe even something that you've made up or something that's false, like a false God. But we all have faith in something, usually when we think of times of trouble, when we think of times of even possible death, like the apostles were in at this time. So that's where we're going to be focusing this morning, and let me point this out, because you might recall and know that, of course, the Bible is inspired by God. You know that. But what you might recall and remember is this, that the chapter numbers and verse numbers were not actually added until later, and those were added for our convenience. It probably would have been more of an organized break to end chapter 4 with where we ended last week and start chapter 5 with our text today. Why do I say that? Because our text today actually starts a section, a whole section in Mark that starts from our text today and goes to the end of chapter 5. And that portion focuses on these different things because there's a clear change in the gears of the chapter here. We go from parable, 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 parable to now miracle, and then we're going to see another miracle, miracle, miracle all the way through Mark chapter 5. So the focus now starts to be on Jesus' authority. Today we're going to see Jesus' authority over nature. Then in chapter 5 at the beginning, Jesus' authority over the demonic world. And then at the end of chapter 5, we're going to see two different times where Jesus has authority over death and sickness. And so this section is a new section for Mark for us. It's Jesus' authority, which lines up perfectly to what we've already learned about Mark. Remember when we first started the Gospel of Mark, I told you that Mark the author focuses on three primary things. He puts emphasis on three primary things in his book. And I made a slide to show you those things. And the first thing was Jesus's authority. There's an emphasis on the authority of Jesus. I also said that there's an emphasis on being a disciple of Jesus. And then thirdly, I said Mark puts an emphasis on the real Jesus. And so this text today, and this section that we're starting, lines up perfectly with that. It goes right with number one of the first emphasis that I mentioned Mark puts in this book, the authority of Jesus, which would have spoken huge to his Roman audience. Remember, we mentioned that every author has an audience, an intended audience. And the intended audience for Mark, if you recall, was the Romans. They were people of authority. They understood how authority worked. Even the Roman centurion said that to Jesus. I'm a man under authority, and I have men under authority under me. And so this would have spoken to them, Jesus' authority over nature, the demonic world, and then sickness and death. Before we get any further, I want to pray and ask God to help us to focus on what we're about to learn, because I really think this is going to be good for you, because I'm going to try to help you see three things that you need to set your mind on when it comes to things in life that are very problematic, very hard, and very scary. Three things that you need to set your mind on. So I think it's really going to be good for you to listen closely to this one today, especially. So will you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would please help us this morning. We come to you as needy people. We're completely acknowledging our need to you. Lord, I pray that none of us would be so naive to think that we got this, because we don't. We need you, and we need you to help us. I pray, Lord, that you would please show us just how needy we are. Be exposing our need to you as we go through this text. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit as he whispers to us and tells us what we need to do, how we need to obey, maybe what we need to get rid of, maybe what we need to repent of. And so I pray, Lord, help us then to walk in faith in Jesus as we respond rightly to you. And we'll pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is a familiar text to all of us. It's mentioned in three of the Gospels. We'll talk a bit more about that later, but I want to go ahead and just jump right into verse 35 and start breaking this down. We're going to go through it word for word, piece for piece, because it is rich. I'm even trying to figure out what parts I'm probably going to have to leave out just because of time. But since we started 8 minutes late, that means I get eight more minutes, right? All right, well, let's start out in verse 35. So, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." On that day, which day? Well, the fact that Mark puts this in there, on that day, seems to be saying that everything that just happened, all these parables that we got from Jesus, remember the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp under the basket, parable of the seed growing, and the parable of the mustard seed, it seems to be saying that that must have all happened on the same day. Because we got parable, 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 and then all of a sudden, on that day, when evening had come. And so, everything in Mark 4 up to this point more than likely happened on the same day. Jesus was just teaching and teaching and teaching there beside the Sea of Galilee to a great crowd of people. So we hear about what day it was. Then we hear about when in the day it was also. Look at this. On that day when evening had come. All right, so now immerse yourself into this picture, into this narrative. Here we are beside the Sea of Galilee. You can hear the waves. It's outside, obviously. There's a lot of people. There'll be boats there on the shore. And then also now, the sun's starting to go down. So that's where we are. It's starting to get dark. You can see it setting over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus speaks. But he just speaks to certain people. Watch this. On that day when evening had come, he said to them. Do you see that? We're going to see in just a second, I'm going to really build the point that there's a big distinction made of the people in this text. There is a clear distinction made between the crowd and the disciples. So let me just tell you right now, he's actually speaking to his disciples, and we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. So he says to them, and listen up, because this is important. "Let us go across to the other side." Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, when it comes to Jesus' words, of course, they're different than our words in many ways. The primary way, of course, is that Jesus' words are the very words of God. Remember, I've told you guys before that Jesus, when he spoke, he was creating scripture. We don't even have all of his words written down, but every word that we do have of his written down is Bible. Do you know Jesus did not waste words? You know, every word of Jesus was actually intentional. Not only was every Jesus word of Jesus' mouth intentional, even some of Jesus' words were pre-recorded. Sometimes Jesus would say certain things to fulfill Scripture. Jesus isn't like us in that he didn't waste words. We waste words. In fact, I've met a lot of people, and I've been guilty of this myself, but I've met a lot of people that talk a lot but don't say much. They talk a lot, but they don't say much, and I've been guilty of that too. It's good for us to read through the Proverbs sometimes. If you ever read through Proverbs, you will be struck with how many times it basically says, talk less, listen more. And it's always convicting, especially for pastors. We tend to have the gift of gab, and we also tend to live in that paradox of, yes, it's my job to talk and give people advice and tell them truth, but it's also, but to be godly, I need to talk less, it seems in some ways. Jesus isn't like that. When Jesus says something, he means it. Every word can be dissected, even if you want to, because every word's very important. Every single one. Not all of my words are important. In fact, the most important words I ever say are just when I'm telling you what the Bible says. Those are the times when I'm saying the most important and best words. Let us go across to the other side, he said. And then look at verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. All right, so here comes the distinction between the crowd and the disciples. The crowd and those who were close to Jesus, those who were really following Jesus. Because look what it says in verse 36, and leaving the crowd. There's a distinction made. They took him with them in the boat. This distinction is even begins before our text. It actually began in the text, in the verses prior to this. In verses 33 and 34, it talked about how Jesus spoke to the crowd with a parable, and without a parable, he didn't speak to the crowd. But then it says, but to his own disciples, he explained everything. So even prior to this, we get crowd, disciples. Spoke to them this way, spoke to them this way. And so now we see he's leaving the crowd behind and gets in a boat with those who were his. Leaves the crowd behind, focuses on his disciples, and he's got a big lesson to teach them. Actually, they're about to go through a test. They're about to be tested, and they don't know that. Of course, Jesus knows that. There's a distinction between those who are Jesus's and those who aren't, all throughout Scripture. Those who are followers of God and those who aren't. The distinction has always been there and always will be there, and the distinction is going to get very clear on the last day because Jesus is going to show clearly who are his and who are not. It's called the sheep and goat judgment. He will separate humanity into two sides, only two, only two. And you're going to be on one side or the other, and it's too late to choose a side on that day. You choose a side before that day, and guess what? You don't have to do anything to choose the side. You don't have to earn that side. You don't have to somehow show that I'm worthy to be on that good side. You just have to trust in the one who is good, Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for your sins when he shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. He took the punishment that you deserve. That sin that is separating you from God can be remedied and has been for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that's good news. You don't have to stay in the sinful state that you're in. If you are in that sinful state, you can be saved. Just as Butch mentioned, it's been laid in our laps for a long time. And we have to simply believe. Don't be in the ones that Jesus is leaving behind. Don't be in that crowd. Be in the crowd that the one that Jesus wants to teach them and share with them and love them. You can be in that crowd. So it says they took him with them in the boat. And then look at this. Look at the end of that sentence. It's not the end of verse 36, but it's the end of that sentence. They took him with them in the boat just as he was. just as he was. Those four words, you know, I looked in four different resources. No one commented on those four words. I couldn't find anybody that said, oh, this is what he means by that. Because I was looking at those and I was thinking, why did Mark put that? He didn't have to put it. The sentence functions perfectly without it. The point is still made without those four words. I mean, it still is very clear, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, period. You could say that, and it's just fine. Same point. Why add, just as he was? I couldn't find anybody that commented on it. Here's my best crack at it, okay? Because it bugged me for a second. Actually, here in my notes, I've got it circled with a question mark by it. Because when I was studying it, I was like, what does he mean by that? And it bugged me for a little while. Here's my best crack at it. Just as he was, he didn't bring anything along with him, okay? Because we know what's about to happen. He's about to calm a storm with his voice. Just talk and calm a storm. He didn't bring anything along. He didn't bring some magic gem. He didn't bring a wand. He didn't bring a book of incantations. He didn't bring anything along with him. Just him. Just as he was. But guess what? Just Jesus is enough. Jesus Christ, just as he is enough. And I think that's one reason why maybe the Holy Spirit inspired those four words to be put there, just as he was, to teach us, if you've got Jesus, just as he is, he's enough, isn't he? You don't need anything else. And other boats were with them. Now, this is the crowd, okay? This is not the disciples that had to break up in multiple boats. This is the crowd. Some people in the crowd followed along behind them. Now, these other people, they don't come up again in our text. However, there was another incident in the book of John chapter 6, actually, where the disciples got in a boat and they were going across without Jesus. And as you might recall, in John chapter 6, another great storm happened, and that's when they look out and they see something walking towards them on the water. And then this is a paraphrase that says, they freak out and they think it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I. And he gets in the boat, and as you remember, the storm calms. And then soon after that, they arrive on land. All right, why am I bringing that up? Because in that section, turn to John chapter 6. In that section, John 6, we're going to be John 6, 25. Right after they land, that's when Jesus starts talking about how he's the bread of life. Okay? Guess what? These other people that came over in boats also, following, they're mentioned. And Jesus tells us why they're following. He tells them, these are your real motives for following me. Did you know Jesus can see your motives? Jesus can see your motives. Our motives tell, children, if you're not aware what those word, that word means, motives, that means why you do what you do. You might give a flower to someone just to be nice. Or you might give a flower to someone because that person's got a lot of money or toys or candy, and you're giving that in hopes that they'll give something to you. See, you can have different motives, can't you, in giving something to someone? So Jesus tells them what their motives are. Look at verses 25 through 27. When they found him on the other side, that's the crowd, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. Why? Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're following me because I fed you. You're following me because I gave you food. And he says this, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus says, you're seeking me because I fed you. You're seeking me because of what I can possibly give you. You want more food. I'm here to tell you, don't come after me for food. Come after me for eternal life. And so the other boats were with him, we read in our text. They were following. We don't know their motives exactly, but if it was like the people's motives in John chapter 6, it was because they wanted something from Jesus. They wanted his gifts, but not the giver. I don't know what your motives are for following Jesus. Maybe it's so Jesus will give you the house you want, or the job you want, or the car you want, or maybe you want him to cure you of a disease or something like that. I don't know what your motives might be. But if it's anything, if your primary motive is not forgiveness of sins, you're a part of the crowd and not part of his disciples. So now, the scene changes. They were at the shore, getting in the boat and leaving. Now the scene changes to they are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and something starts to happen. Look at verse 37. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So this verse can be broken up into two parts. We've got the arrival of the storm and the effects of the storm. The arrival of the storm and a great windstorm arose. Effects of the storm, waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Remember this, because this would be scary anyway. But remember, now it's nighttime. When they were on the shore, it says, when evening had come. So evening had just started to come when they were on the shore. Now they've got to get out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, rowing or using the wind. So now it's dark. It's dark. And they're in a storm, and the only thing that they can see is when the lightning goes, push, and then they can see around them for a few milliseconds and see. All we see is massive waves. It would be terrifying. I don't know if you've ever been way out on water when a storm came. And I don't mean out on a lake, because out on a lake, you're like, oh, the storm's coming. Crank the motor up, zoom back to land in what, a minute or two? And then run inside. Whoo, that was scary, wasn't it? It sure was. No, I mean, you're way out in the water and there is no let's zoom back to land. There is, I don't see any land. It's frightening. It happened to me once. We were out deep sea fishing, way out, so there's just no land around you. It was daytime though, but still, it was mighty frightening. And it was kind of like on Jaws, the Jaws movie, when they said, we're going to need a bigger boat. That's all I was thinking. I was like, I wish we were in like a massive cruise ship right now. But we were in a boat smaller than this stage. And it was a little scary. It felt like Gilligan. We didn't die, though, if you were wondering. We made it back. And it was frightening, but I could see what was going on. I mean, I could see the waves. This was at night. And we were in a boat. We were in a boat with a motor that you could get down into this closed-off area and get out of the rain, close the door and use a radio and call other people that are around. And they're in an open boat in the dark, and the waves are coming over the side, filling up the boat. There's no lifeguard. There's no life vests. There's just a bunch of scared men. But not all of them were scared. Some of them weren't even conscious of what was happening. Actually, just one of them. Well, of course, he was conscious in one way, but not in another. Look at verse 38. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. He was in the stern asleep on the cushion. The stern is the back of the boat, by the way, if you're wondering. I had to look this up too, so I'm not a sailor. The stern is the back of the boat. Sometimes in the back of the boat, the stern had a covered area. Not like you can climb into covered, but just some boards on top. Jesus may have been under there. It says asleep on the cushion. So there was one cushion. Jesus was asleep on it in the back of the boat. Why was he asleep? How could he sleep through a storm? Let me tell you, remember, Jesus is the God-man. When Jesus put on flesh, he purposefully put himself, limited himself in a lot of ways. Didn't limit his godness at all. But he became like us. Okay? What had Jesus been doing? Jesus has been involved in discipleship, evangelism, and teaching all day long. And not in a climate-controlled room with cushioned seats, outside. If you've ever been outside in the sun all day, in the wind, especially by the ocean, I don't know what it is when we hang out at the beach. I just get tired out way more easily. I don't know if it's the sun, the wind, all that. I'm just like, man, I'm ready to go inside and sit in the air conditioner and watch a movie. So being out in the elements tires you out more anyway. And here he is, discipling, evangelizing, teaching all day long outside. You know why he was asleep during a storm? The man was tired. He was exhausted. He knows what it's like to be exhausted. Why am I laboring this point? I want to show you this. Jesus knows what it's like to be like you, okay? Jesus understands. This is one of the great things about our God. He's understanding. I don't mean he gives you a pass for your excuses and your sins. I don't mean that ever. But I do mean this. Jesus understands tiredness. He understands being burnt out. He understands burning the candle at both ends. I'm using a lot of sayings that I think we know. He understands what that's like. He was asleep during a storm. The man was exhausted. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" So notice what they do when they're scared. They go to Jesus. They went to Jesus for help. So up to this point, they had seen Jesus heal a paralytic. They'd seen Jesus lay his hands on someone with leprosy. Okay, so they'd seen him do a few miracles. So they knew he was more super than they were, but they didn't completely understand everything about him yet. They had no idea that he could speak to the wind and the waves and they would obey him. They didn't know that. They didn't know he could walk on water yet. There's a lot about Jesus they didn't know, but they knew there's something special about this guy. He's more powerful than we are, so let's at least go to him. Maybe he can do something to help us. And so they come to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're dying. Don't you care? You're just asleep. How could you sleep through this?" And it wasn't that he was like peeking and he was like, yeah, I don't really care. Going back to sleep. No, he was asleep. In his humanity, he was not aware. Of course, in his deity, he was very aware. And if you want to know, well, how does that mix together? I'll tell you, I don't know. But I believe it. In Luke's version of this, they say, "Master, don't you care?" In Matthew's version, they say, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." So they may have used all three. Sounds like they used all three. Teacher, Master, Lord. They went to him because they knew he could possibly do something. They went to Jesus for help. Which is what we should do. Even when we don't understand everything about, they didn't understand everything about Jesus, but they knew he could possibly do something. But we're going to see there was some folly in their motives for waking him. We're going to see that in a moment. Well, does he wake up? Yes, he wakes up. Verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So we have a command, and then we have the outcome. I mean, I could command the wind and the sea. I could do it. But they're not going to obey me. Why? Because I don't have authority over the wind and the sea. I could command other people to do certain things, but if I'm not in a position of authority over them, they're going to say, "Who are you?" Just like when the demons said to the sons of Sceva, when they said, "Hey, come out, like we command you in the Jesus who Paul preaches." And the demon says, "Jesus I know, Paul, I know. But who are you? You don't have any authority over us, bub. But when Jesus speaks, these things obey because he has authority over them. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Look at verses 23 through 31. They may be behind me. Yep. Psalm 107, 23 through 31. Listen to this. So this is a psalm, of course, and it's poetry. But it's poetry that teaches truth. And it's poetry also that uses historical facts worked into it to teach us truth. In this psalm, it gives accounts of different types of situations that men have found themselves in. And then they've called out to God and God's helped them. Like, for example, you don't see this if you don't have your Bible out, but I see it right here in verse 10. It says, some sat in darkness of the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. It talks about how they called out to God and God delivered them, okay? Another type of people, it says some were fools through their sinful ways. And then that talks about how they called out to God and God delivered them. Then it gives an example of people in distress out on the ocean. All right, so listen to this. Psalm 107, verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, meaning they saw the ocean and all its greatness. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waters of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. So it says, a storm came. It even says the Lord brought it, by the way. And they just, their courage melted in their plight that they were in. They were just like, what are we going to do? And it says in verse 27, they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. You've been in a boat and it shakes. And you go back and you go forth like you're drunk. That's what it means. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do. They'd come to the end of themselves. They said, we've done all that we can do in trying to save ourselves, like the people did when Jonah got into the storm. Remember, they were throwing things off the boat. Lighten the load. Look at verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord. Now look at that Lord. Do you see how it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Is that coming forth in our, in that as well? No, it doesn't show it there, but it is. This is when the translator, when he translates Lord with capital L-O-R-D, that's him showing you that this is actually the word Yahweh instead of the word Adonai or Elohim. Those are translated Lord, just L, and then everything else is lowercase. This is a hint from the translator, the English translators, that this is the word Yahweh. I'm going to show you why that's important in just a moment. But then it says this, verse 28, then they cried to the Lord Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Look at this. He made the storm what? What's it say? Be still. You see that? He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. We'll stop there. Now go back to our text, Mark 39. What did Jesus say to the waters? Peace, what? Be still. We have in Psalm 107, the Lord speaking to the waves and saying, be still, and they're stilled. And we have Jesus here saying to the waters, peace, be still. Do you know what that says? Do you know what that's pointing out? It's pointing out the fact that Jesus is God. It's not even that subtle when you compare Scripture with Scripture. We know he's God also because it says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now watch this. Verse 40. I used to not understand this, but now I do. He said to them, that's Jesus, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I used to think, why would Jesus say that? Like, why would he step up, help them out, and then turn around and be like, why did you do this wrong thing? You know, Have you still no faith? Why? Why didn't he be like, good job. You knew I could help, and you woke me up, and I helped. Good for you. You guys passed the test. Very good. No. He says, where's your faith? What's the problem here, fellas? Why didn't you have faith? This goes back to what Jesus said at the beginning. Right before they got in the boat, he said, let us go across to the other side. Do you know what that means? It means we're getting to the other side because I said, let's go across to the other side. Remember I told you at the beginning, you can analyze Jesus' words and not get in trouble. Some people might say to you, don't analyze what I'm saying. Why? Because we don't always mean what we say. Because we waste words sometimes. Jesus has never had to say to somebody, you know what I mean, because he always says what he means. Always. Have you still no faith? Add here the fact that Jesus is the one who initiated the boat trip in the first place. If you look at Matthew 8, 23, I don't have it written down, so I'm just going to read it to you. Matthew 8, 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. He initiated the getting into the boat, and they followed. They followed Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? They followed him. He said, let's go to the other side. And he just walked and got right in. And they said, okay, here we go. Their folly would not have been pointed out had they remembered Jesus' words. Am I saying should they not have woken him up? I don't know. Maybe they should have. I don't know how. I don't know what the exact right response would have been. Maybe something like, Jesus, hey, listen, there's a massive storm. I know you said we're going to the other side, so we know everything's going to be totally fine. We just wanted to make sure your clothes didn't get wet. So here's this. I don't know what the right response would have been, but apparently Jesus says, you should have had faith in what I said. Now watch this. Remember, this great windstorm comes, and obviously they're afraid. It says that they thought they were going to perish, so they were afraid. Yes? But now watch this. Verse 41, after Jesus does that, it says, they were filled with great fear. More fear than before. Listen to what R.C. Sproul had to say about this. This is really good. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul makes the same point in interacting with Jesus' calming the storm. Listen to this. He says, it was the father of modern psychiatry, Sigmund Freud, who once espoused the theory that people invent religion out of a fear of nature. We feel helpless before an earthquake, a flood, or a ravaging disease. So, said Freud, we invent a God who has power over the earthquake, the flood, and the disease. God is personal. We can talk to him. We can try to bargain with him. We can plead with him to save us from the destructive forces of nature. We're not able to plead with earthquakes or negotiate with floods or bargain with cancer. So the theory goes, we invent God to help us deal with these scary things. What is significant about this scriptural story, and he's talking about our exact narrative in Mark, is the disciples' fear increased after the threat of the storm was removed. The storm had made them afraid. Jesus' action to still the tempest made them more afraid. In the power of Christ, they met something more frightening than they had ever met in nature. They were in the presence of the holy. We wonder what Freud would have said about that. Why would the disciples invent a God whose holiness was more terrifying than the forces of nature that provoked them to invent a God in the first place? It's a good point. We can understand if people invent an unholy God, a God who brought only comfort, but why a God more scary than the earthquake, flood, or disease? It's one thing to fall victim to the flood or to the fall, or to fall prey to cancer. It's another thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I thought that was very well said, very well said. They were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, what do they say to one another? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We know he's God. He's the Son of God and has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's why the wind and the sea obey him. Let me end with some questions then, and then which will lead to our points, the points I want you to take home with you, the points I want you to really remember. Would the disciples have received this lesson about faith in this way had the storm not come? Well, of course, the answer is no. They would not have received this lesson about faith and about needing to listen to every word of Jesus Christ and believe every word of Jesus Christ had the storm not come. And then this. Would the disciples had known that Jesus could calm a storm and command in the wind and the sea to obey him had the storm not come? No. They would have never known that part of Jesus. They would have never known he can calm a storm. He can command the wind and the sea and they obey him. They would have never known that if they had not been put in that storm. There's going to be some parts of God that you would not have known about, that you would not have even been able to taste had he not put you through some trial. We tend to want to run away from the trials, and we tend to then want to fix our own problems when we're in those trials. Where is your faith? It's got to be in the Lord Jesus. He's trying to show you more of himself. And let me tell you something. The more of God you get, is there anything better than God? No. Reading the scriptures will help you remember that again, because we forget it. We just forget that. We think, oh, this pleasure is better than God. Oh, this thing over here is better than God. Oh, my health is better than God. This house, this car, this whatever, it's better than God, and it's not. You need to set your mind on three things. Here's the three things that we have to set our mind on. And here's my concluding 3 points. I even made a slide for you to show you. You need to set your mind on these three things when you are in trials, when you are in a test, when you're in a situation that you think, I'm going to perish. These three things. Number one, what Jesus has said. Remember, let us go across to the other side. Number two, what Jesus can do. Peace, be still. Calm the storm. And then both of those are directly connected to number three, who Jesus is. Set your mind on those three things, what Jesus has said, what Jesus can do, and who Jesus is. And I'm telling you right now, whatever you think is going to be your demise, the problem that you think this is insurmountable, we're not going to get through this, we can't get over it, you will get through it with God's help. And even if you don't get through it on planet Earth, you'll get through it and you'll be looking at Jesus' face when you meet him in heaven. Some trials and things are sent into our life, and guess what? They're sent there to send us to heaven, okay? They're sent there because it's our last day, all right? I didn't know it was gonna be my grandfather's last day when he got pneumonia and then a few weeks later was gone. I know it was God's will, and I trust him with that. And now he's seeing Jesus because he trusted Jesus. He believed what Jesus said. And he knew what Jesus could do. And he knew Jesus was God. And so I would say he passed his test as well, though it took his life. that test did, that trial did. But in all of them, even the ones that don't take our lives, those three things, set your mind on those three things, and you'll come through it. Because Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for these truths. We are grateful for the fact that you've inspired your word and your people, some of them even it cost their life. They've translated the scriptures in our language so that we can read them. And so, Father, we thank you for just the trail that's led all the way here to Gadsden, Alabama, the trail of faithful saints that you've empowered to be saved, that you've caused to be saved by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the fact that it's led all the way here through other faithful brothers and sisters. Lord, now I pray that you would please take the preaching that I've preached with your help. Take it to our hearts, Lord, and help us to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Thank you.